Salvation of the Jews, part two. And we were talking about that last week, about how that woman asked where the worship, this mountain or that mountain. He said, the time is coming and now is when you wouldn't worship in either mountain, but God is spirit. And then he said, for we know that salvation is of the Jews. And, you know, we talked about this some on Monday night with Raven, and how important it is to understand the testimony. How important it is to understand what that means. I mean, how meticulous he told Moses, see that you make it according to the pattern. And I mean, the more I see this, the more I think, and I know even my own self was just so guilty of just saying, oh, we used to be under the law, throw that out, the law was a monster, and not even understanding what it was. And I've really just come into that revelation here of late. Not even understanding that he was clothing them in his son, and that what he was doing was setting the boundaries of the relationship that he was going to have with them. And I'm going to come back to that. It may cover some of the things that Kathy has back there. So, but I'm going to start in Romans 3. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? In other words, of being a part of the Jewish religion, a part of the Jewish culture. What advantage then, Paul? Paul is posing the question to them that he's speaking to. Is there any advantage? Now, if you go back and read Romans 1 or Romans 2, I was looking at some of these verses, and he brings it out with the Gentiles here, and in like 2:14, he says, for the Gentiles which have not the law do but the nature of the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, their thoughts, the mean while accusing or else excusing one another. So he's making this comparison, and then he jumps up and says, what advantage of the Jews? Because the Gentiles, they had a law. They had a law of their conscience, accusing or excusing one another. You guys were doing the same thing with this law, so what advantage of it? Because, see, in that context, they had missed what it was. Because if it was the case that Paul states in Romans 2, there was no advantage. But he goes on here to the next verse and says, much every way, chiefly, because unto them were committed the oracles of God. So what was the advantage? Okay, we know all the rules. Well, believe you me, the Gentiles didn't need the Ten Commandments to know that it was wrong to steal. That was in their conscience. They didn't know, I mean, they didn't have to have Moses tell them, thou shalt not commit murder. That was just part of a natural law right there. So Paul is saying, so what was the advantage of giving them the things that the Jews or the Gentiles were sort of governed by? But then he goes on to say, every way, because the oracles of God, or that word there is utterance, or the words, the way the scripture would say it when Moses went up on the mountain, that God uttered 10 words. Those were the 10 commandments. But the thing here, and now that I'm seeing this more, what was the advantage that the Jew had is God was showing them his son. See, the Gentiles and everybody was just governed by conscience and doing this and that. But here's the advantage. God was showing them pictures of his son. Now, you know, in 1 Peter 4:11, it says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. But in the original text, it says, if any man speak, let him speak as oracles of God. The thee is left out. As oracles of God. And I was thinking, you know, I mean, here's Peter, but what is Peter saying right there? He said the same thing. Let him speak as oracles of God. Same thing Paul would say, let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you. Now, let me go. I wish they were here, but they're not. They asked me this question, and I kind of seen this because, and I think it was in line in Philippians 3:20-21. Now remember what I've told you. Let this mind be in you. Speak as oracles of God. And here in Philippians, he says, for our conversation is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now notice he doesn't say glorious, change our vile bodies, plural. But it's one body that he is changing. And of course we know by the other verses that we spent so much time on in other lessons that how are you changed? Changed into the same image. How? By beholding him. But I'm going to tell you what, guys. Every time I would read that verse, I'd make that verse as carnal as I could. So I'm looking on TV, and I'm seeing a risen Jesus walking around with, you know, long hair and a beard. And I'm going to have a body just like him. But that is not what Paul is saying here, because who shall change our vile body, it's one body, into his glorious body. Now, how, we know how that's done, but what does that body look like? And because I was thinking, because I told you, we make these things so carnal. Man, we gravitate to the carnal every time, because we always want some part in this thing, and we do have a part in it, but it's not the part that we think that we have. Same chapter, but just go back to Philippians 2:15. That was in 3, but go back to chapter 2:15. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst, and now here you go, this is where we are, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. What kind of body did Jesus have? I mean, he would tell them all the time, I'm the light, I'm the light. Well, they couldn't see him as the light until he went up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Then how did they describe him? A bright as the noonday sun. So what kind of body? A body of light. A body of light to shine in the dark world. whom he says you're there in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, amongst whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. But see, you got to understand, Paul, and we'll get to this point when he's, I can see it. I wonder if that's why, because we'll just go back and we'll say, well, the high priest wore a white robe because of righteousness. But I also see that as light. We throw the whole old out. And then we make up our own as we go. And I'm telling you, God was so meticulous in that pattern, in that picture of his son that he was given them. And then when we come over here into the new covenant, it ought to be brought into fullness. But if we have no clue of what's over there, then what we're going to do is make it up as we go. And I told you this whole thing he was giving them was the relationship, the boundaries of the relationship, the how, the why, the how it functions. The whole thing of the relationship is what he was giving them. Now, in Hebrews chapter 5, and then I'm going to go over some of the things that we went over on Monday night. And I just can't help it because, man, oh man, that was good stuff. But then I kind of seen this, and because we were talking about the principles. And in Hebrews 5 and 12, let me start at verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say. Now he's talking to. Let me go back up to 9. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto them that obey him. I didn't look that word up, but I the word obey right there. But a lot of times it's translated as look for him. Called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now we know he's talking about the Son here. We know he's talking about Christ. And then he says, of whom we have many things to say, but they're hard to be uttered. The reason they're hard to be uttered is because you are dull of hearing. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, the utterance of God. In other words, and then he says, and become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Now we know he takes away the first to establish the second. But here's my thing. If you have no understanding of the first, that's what he said right here. He said, I would like to tell you many things, but you don't even have a clue about the testimony. So how can I bring Christ into his fullness, into his perfection, into his salvation, when you don't even have a clue about the first principles? I would love to be telling you these things, how Christ is the fullness. That's why the Jews were at an advantage, because they should have gotten it. They should have stepped up and said, aha! Yeah, 3,000 years of sacrifices. I see it now. I see that laver. I see that smoke going up now. I see it. But then he says, I want to tell you about resurrection, but you don't even know the first principles. Now, I mean, and think about that in today's church world. Don't even know the first principles. I mean, how can you talk to somebody about salvation? That's why salvation is so brought about in so many ways and so belittled. I mean, how many people know that salvation? Well, I mean, I've heard people right here in this place say, well, I know, you know, I've heard somebody say, well, you know, he never did go to church right before he died. He got saved. Have y'all ever heard that? He got saved. What does that mean to them? That means he got his ticket punched, accepted Jesus, now he's going to heaven. And that's what it means to almost everybody. They can never relate that salvation they were looking for down into a person. And come into a relationship with that person and live in that relationship with that person, because they don't even understand the first principles. Because what has happened, we looked at the law, understood the law all wrong, thought it was a testimony of what we should do to make God happy. We tried to do it. It was a burden to us. So now Jesus come, throw the burden away, says, you don't have to do that stuff anymore. It's, you know, I'm here. Now we got grace. So we took that, and Paul seen this ahead of time. Paul said, should we sin more that grace may abound? God forbid, because he knew exactly where they were going with this thing, which is why we have a church world today letting whatever go on, goes on, thinking everything's all right. God is just a big God, and he loves everybody and everything everybody does, and that's baloney. The prophets knew that. The prophets of old knew that. And thank goodness now that God looks at his son and doesn't see, or is not casting his eyes on those things. I mean, the reason being, because, I mean, think about this, what he said. He said, the wrath of God abides on the children of disobedience. In other words, when the cross took place, when Jesus died on that cross, he pronounced every human being dead in sin. Every single one judged them dead. Now, the grace of God says, come unto me, and I'll give you rest. I'll be your life. Come unto me into a whole nother world. You've already been judged. This one is judged. It's not going to be judged again. It's womb. But yet for us, a whole door, a whole realm is opened up for us to come into. Why won't people come? Men love darkness. They love darkness more than they do the light. So here, now, and let me just keep on reading. They didn't even understand the first principles. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe, but strong meat belong to them that are of full age, even for those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And then he goes on to say this, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. See, they thought it was what God wanted them to do, but God was revealing his son. And because of the wrong application, those principles to them, and Raymond said this, had become principalities, had become strongholds. I mean, that's why they would jump up there and say, my Lord, Jesus, don't you know your disciples? They don't wash their hands. They gather on the Sabbath. I mean, you know, and here's a statement. I never thought about this. You know, when Jesus says your tombs, I believe, full of dead man's bones. And you make white the outside, but the inside is full of dead man's bones. Well, I didn't know what they would do with all this stuff. But Raymond was telling us, you know, all those Israelites would come to Jerusalem on the feast days. And, you know, according to the law, you couldn't touch anything dead. So to make sure that you didn't go touch a grave, they would whitewash them to make sure that you knew, don't go over there and rub up against that. That's a grave. You know, don't walk there, don't rub up against it. And in other words, you know what he said, and you make the white, you know, it's all separated and looking pretty. But on the inside, it's just dead man's bones. You know, you're trying to make the separation here. You see what I mean? That's dead and this is alive. Don't we do that? That's dead and this is alive. And he said, I'm telling you what, the outside is dead as the inside. The inside's dead as the outside. But here Paul says, let us move on to perfection. And remember, he says over here, therefore being made perfect. So when he said, he's talking about Jesus being made perfect. So now he says, let's move on to him. Move on to him who is the perfection. And men don't see that. Why? Because men see themselves. So they carry on the principles and miss the man. And I know I've done that for years and years and years. And why do they like them principles? I told you, because men love darkness. Because religion permits what God doesn't. Ignorance allows what revelation doesn't. You can come up with your own conclusions. And boy, when that hit, I thought, oh my Lord. Is that not what everybody does? They come up with their own conclusions. Well, I mean, that's why there's 30,000 books on the end of time. Well, I think it's this way. Well, I think it's this way. Well, see, God didn't leave any doubt of how it was going to be. He gave them the testimony. He gave them every single thing of how it was going to be. That lamb was going to come to that altar and die. And that blood was going to be taken in by the high priest. I mean... But see, that means so little to so many people. That means so little. And as long as you like the darkness, you can come up with your own conclusions about, oh my gosh, everything. What's heaven going to be like? What's salvation like? This, right? You know, every single thing. And you know, everything seems to them like a small potato. I think righteousness is this. Well, no, I think this is righteousness. Well, it's okay. We can disagree. We can get along. God didn't get along with that. God didn't negotiate. He said, I'm going to tell you what. You bring any other fire in here besides the fire that comes off that altar, and I'm going to kill you. Well, they didn't believe that, so they thought, it ain't no big deal. I started this little fire. What's it matter? It's just a small thing. I'm going to just... And what happened? What happened when the wrong man came in the temple? He was full of leprosy. He was smoked down, died. I mean, there was no negotiation with this thing. But see, we tried to apply this. We seen it as a monstrosity. Because, in an essence, other than being covered in the blood, we were excluded. It kind of left me, because I don't know about you guys, but when I first began to see the Lord or experience Him a little, there was nothing that I wanted to do other than to please Him. I wanted to please God with all my heart, whatever I had to do. I don't know about you guys, but I wanted to make Him happy, make Him proud, make Him this or whatever. I'm doing this for God, and I understand that it's a human nature. It's a human response. It's a carnal response. I think these guys in the scriptures, when they say, what would you have me do, Lord? Here I am, send me. I want to go. You know, I need to go do something to repay God back for what He's done for me. So with that mindset, what we do is we go into these principles. And he talked about that. And I'm going to go over it a little bit. These principles, they demand external proof. Exhibition. And man volunteers to be the exhibitionist. Man wants to be the means. these principles permit man to still exist or still live. You know, I just think how we used to look at these things. And we would say that Robert there has a gift to heal. You ever heard people say that? Robert's got a gift to heal. And then this one over here's got a gift to sing. And this one over here's got a gift to, you know, do whatever. We had them all isolated. This one's got a gift to pray. This one's got a, you know. And what that does, again, it allows you to be the exhibitionist of what Christ is doing. It's, in other words, it's like he says, okay, I need some healing down there. Patty, I'm going to give you a gift of healing. Now you go healing. Oh, we love that. We want to jump up and we want to be the means to exhibit that. Instead of, remember we read there in Philippians, change this vile body into his glorious body. How many bodies? One body that he's the fullness of. Would Peter take any credit for the man that was healed because he says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk? Did he run around and say, I've got the gift of healing? When they come to him, buddy, he scolded them and he let them know right away where that come from. You see what I mean? We want to be, in the sense, we want to be the exhibitioner. And, I mean, you can see this on TV all the time, man. They can line them up and knock them down. I mean, they want to be, God gave me the gift of healing. And boom, 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 boom. They want to be the exit. And they want to live in that. You see what I'm talking about.
They think they're being God's hands and feet in the earth. They think they're doing what he wants them to do. That's the way we were taught it anyway.
Mm-hmm. It is, but I think that we are all supposed to be that. Not that we're supposed to have all, you know, like be able to walk around, but if Christ lives in us, it's still not us. You know, that's anything right. That we do,
it's all, is, I mean, there are many functions of the Spirit.
Right.
There are many functions.
Right.
But you got to understand that for the edifying of the body. And what it does, it in that sense, and I know this, it produces division and envy in the body. Because people say, man, I wish I had that gift. I wish I could sing like that. I wish I could pray like that. And instead of it being one body, instead of it just being a gift for the edifying, a function of the body, not that he says, oh, Patty, you're the greatest, I could make you a healer. No, it's like, I need healing in the body. Here I am, Lord. You see the difference? We want, because on the other hand, over here on this side, it makes us look like we're special. God really saw something good in me and gave me that gift to be a big healer and look at my healing ministry and all these other things.
Right. But you can't deny the gift because of what man...
Well, there's many functions in the body, and despite the stupidity of man, people still get healed.
Yeah.
But every time they do... And see, if you'll look where the church world is now and where it was at this time, Peter and them wouldn't take... I mean, they were just... No credit. This wasn't even anything. They just spoke and it was done and they were moving on. But now it's become a whole ministry, a whole, you know what I mean? We got a healing ministry. We got this kind of ministry, and we've separated and divided, and we've used everything to bring schisms into the body instead of it being for edifying the body, because man still wants to exist and be the exhibitioner of these things. And I know I have. I've prayed those things. Lord, if you're just blessed, give me that gift. And you know, give me that gift like it's up there. And he's got a shelf with gifts on it. And he says, okay, here's healing, here's singing, here's praising, here's worship, here's, you know what I mean, here's prayer, here's intercessory, and all these. And instead of understanding, they are his son. And what is being exhibited is the light.
Mm-hmm.
You see the difference, a function of the body.
Well, how do you stay out of the way of the, I mean, I know the word says the gift will make room for you. You know, how
which can, that was speaking of Christ, yeah.
How can we be cautious not to let that happen? Not deny the gift, but not to let man be the one who's receiving the glory.
Well,
you know,
it only in the revelation of Christ, Betty. Just like what we talked about when he says you are dead and your life is hid with Christ and God, then he says, therefore, mortify the deeds of the body, which are these. I mean, you can't mortify the deeds of the body until he is revealed. You won't know. You
right.
can't.
You
won't know the difference. Right. Because, and you know, we may talk about this. Well, I know we're going to at some point in time, but, you know, if you grew up in a world where everything was blue, then what another color was. And I guarantee you right now, in your human mind, you cannot imagine another color that isn't out there. Your mind cannot go there. Now, you might see divergence of colors you know, mixtures and different shades, but still in this world, everything's blue. And until somebody comes along with yellow, you have no idea. I mean, when somebody begins to describe to you what yellow is, you're just thinking it's some shade of blue, and your mind can't even picture what it would be until you seen yellow.
The contrast there has to be. I mean, he gave the law as the boundaries of the relationship he had with his son to show us that we cannot have that relationship outside.
And let me go on here because I want to show you something. So these principles permit man to still exist, and that's why what we do is we go look in the mirror and we see ourselves, and we say, "This ain't it. I'm not perfect yet. I'm not complete yet. I'm still lacking. My elbow's still hurting. All these other things." So we don't think it's real until it comes down into the realm that we're familiar with, which the only realm we're familiar with is the realm of darkness, the external, but he's called us into another realm where our conversation's in heaven. We're living in that other realm, but with a concept of darkness. So man demands special proofs. Jesus on the cross, did they demand, if you're who you say you are, get yourself down. If you're the Messiah, get yourself down from up there. We want proof. I mean, just, and we want that in other ways. I mean, I've put God to the test before. I mean, you know, God, if this is of you, should do this. I mean, we want proof. And God has in his view all the proof he needs, his son. But where, and this was my question when I left here Sunday, I thought, where is our part in this? I mean, because there was still something in me wanting to please God. What is our part in this thing? And then, you know, does God need me for anything? Does God need me? What, I mean, why did he create me if he is going to kill me at the cross and do away with me? He's got a son and all that. You know, what is my purpose for being? And then there it was. Our purpose for being is to share in his son. Can you imagine the greatness of that? The son whom it is the eternal gift of God, and God created us, our souls, that we could share in that joy. But see, we want to be the cause of the joy instead of sharing in that joy. You see the difference? We want to be the cause of God's happiness and joy instead of sharing in it. That's where we run into the problem. That's where we want to still exist. And when I say, see what God done with the cross is he got that out of the way. Because he says, I don't want none of that. I created that soul of yours for one purpose. To share in this joy, that your joy may be full. That you may experience this great life that I have created, this resurrection that nothing can touch. I love this little statement right here. God doesn't show you you. And I used to say this all the time. Go look in the mirror and see dirt on your face. And God is saying, look in there, and he's working on you. God ain't finished with me yet. He doesn't show you you and say, this is what you need to work on. He is not still working on you. He's not working on you. The cross is not a process. I always thought it was a process. It's not a process. It's behind us. It's done. You're dead. We are, that old us is dead and put away. We're in a new creation in Christ Jesus. Walking in a spiritual realm. Walking in a whole other realm. But see, we brought that old mindset over into this realm. So, some of the things that God gave them, I mean, he gave them law, the kingdom, the priesthood. And I touched on this a little bit sadly. When they got out into the desert, it's when he began to deal with them, according to the priesthood. Now, why was that? Well, see, the priesthood is this relationship. And what we've done in our Christian society is we've thrown all that out, called it a monster, said, here's grace. We've changed all the altars around and made them this and that and everything else. But see, that altar, the brass altar, was the foundation of the whole thing. And listen to this. When you see the priesthood, you just don't see the death, burial, and resurrection. But it is a picture of the finished work. Now, what I mean by that? It's the product or the result of the slain lamb, of the blood on the door, of them participating in his death by eating the lamb. The priesthood is not to get you into the cross. You see, because that already took place back in Egypt. Now they're out in the wilderness. They don't know what's going on. But it's to bring the realization of what's already taken place. I didn't even see that. I thought, you know, we're trying to get people to the cross. No, the cross done took place. You need to come to the realization of what's already taken place. Therein is the priesthood. See, we've thrown the priesthood out the window, but the priesthood didn't minister anything but was already finished. See, I mean, that changed everything for me. That changed everything. And this priesthood, a description given of God of the relationship that now exists. We have a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Yeah. Jesus dieth no more. The reason we have a priesthood is because the lamb was slain. The priesthood don't get you to the cross. You see the difference? See, I didn't see that order. We were talking about that order, but then, you know, the more I looked into this after we talked Monday night, I'm like, man, this order... I see it, man. What took place down there in Egypt was so little to them. It means nothing to people today. But everything that resulted from that lamb that was slain and killed and put on the door and they ate, the kingdom was established. The kingdom of priests was established because of what happened. Every time God would show them, he would say, see how on eagle's wings I bore you out of Egypt. Every time he took them right back to that, didn't he? Every time, see how I brought you out of Egypt with a strong hand. See how I brought you out. See how I delivered you from that bondage. See how every time he takes them right back to that lamb. The reason they can't see the lamb is because they're not looking at the priesthood. Or maybe the priesthood nowadays is not ministering the lamb, ministering everything but the lamb. You see what I mean? Because they don't understand the oracles of God. And I was looking at something today. I mean, the relationship that now exists in spirit and in truth was in type and shadow in the Levitical priesthood. Now, today we try to bring the relationship over into the church, and here's what we do. We look at our carnal relationship, and we try to bring that over into the church. And I know that's the case, because I'm telling you what, till a couple of years ago, I still thought God was angry, and Jesus was standing there keeping him at bay. Whatever the case, you know, with the blood or praying to him or whatever else, keeping him at bay from, you know. And I used to think, why would I want to go to heaven? What if sometime I run into God and Jesus ain't around, he's going to kill me? I would just think, man, you know. So then I would try to take solace in, well, Jesus said he'd never leave me. I would try to have confidence into that. But see, that didn't work. It would only work up to a certain point and it would break down. Because I would try to bring the relationships over. And the only relationships that I could see, that when we talk about relationships, is I would do my best to get in my mind who had the best relationship, times that, times two, and bring it over into the church. Okay, if it was my mama and papa, they always got along, they were lovey-dovey, they held hands for 50 years. And I would say, oh, that's a loving, sweet little relationship, so that's what it's going to be like. And God has said, I told you the relationship is in the priesthood right there. Here's my relationship with you. But see, we try to make it carnal. Because in the church world today, we don't want no blood and sacrifices and fire and washings and ashes and all that other stuff. We want mama and papa holding hands for 50 years. You see what I mean? So we've thrown out the principles, called it all grace, mushy-gushy, and done away with it. This was so important. So important. I'm just now even seeing the importance of things. See to it, Moses, that you make it according to pattern. Don't you deviate one stitch. Now, let me show you something here. I mean, you know what we're talking about with those principles. I mean, Paul was telling them there in Hebrews, or whoever wrote Hebrews, you guys don't even know. There's many things I'd like to tell you, but you don't even know the first principles. I mean, how can you bring that relationship over and make that comparison when you have no idea of the relationship between the priest and the people? That ministry means nothing to you. So how can I, you see what I mean? Go with me to Exodus 19. Because I was looking at this some today. Exodus 19. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mountain. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words that thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. I mean, he's telling them something. He's talking to about a son right here, right? He's giving them the testimony of a son right here. And even brings the increase of that son here in the kingdom of priests. So Moses come and tells the people all this stuff. Go to verse 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people, sanctify them today. Tomorrow let them wash their clothes, be ready against the third day. For the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. Thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourself that ye go not up into the mount or touch the border of it. Whosoever touches the mount shall surely be put to death. Listen to what he just said right there. Nobody is going to touch this mountain. And I know we're going to go there here in a minute. I know what you're thinking. Well, we ain't even at that mountain no more. There shall not a hand touch it. But he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether he be beast or man shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mountain. Now what that meant was, here's the mountain, they're camped over here. When they hear the trumpet, they come to the mountain. Not up on top of the mountain, but they come to the mountain, because he done told them, anybody touches a mountain, they're going to die. Now see, when I would read verses like this, I would think, see, man, God was mean back then. And now, over in Hebrews, we ain't at that mountain no more. Thank God, I can waller this mountain down now. No, you can't. This was type and shadow. Did he just change his mind? Let's just keep on reading. Moses went down the mountain to the people, sanctified the people. They washed their clothes, said unto the people, be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the mornings that there were thunders, lightnings, thick cloud upon the mountain, the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mountain. Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. The Lord came down upon the Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain. The Lord called Moses up to the top of the mountain. Moses went up. So here's Moses on the way. The people are over here. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through and gaze, and many of them perish. So before Moses even gets up there, God goes down and says, let me remind you again. Go tell them people, do not come to this mountain, because they will die if they come to this mountain. They're going to die. So Moses, before you even get up here, go remind them again. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. Now this is Exodus 19. Now here's a question to you. Had that Levitical priesthood even been established yet? No. Because Moses hadn't even made it up the mountain yet. But yet, Israel's already got priests. I wonder where them priests and what they were doing, and where did they copy this of? I mean, if you go see, I'd say these priests, I mean, Moses, they had priests of Midian. Egyptian, Pharaoh had a bunch of priests. So I guess Israel had some priests, but the order wasn't established yet. You see what I mean? Because, you know, in this sense, what God is saying, he says, look, because in their sense, man, the priests, they were holy people. But God says, let me tell you something. Not even these priests that you got are coming up this map. The people ain't, and even them priests, the ones you're calling priests over there, they're not coming either. You're not bringing any of that holiness stuff that you think you got on this mountain. Because it's firing and quaking. They're hearing the trumpet sounding longer and longer. And Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to the Mount Sinai, for they charged us, saying, set the bounds at the mount and sanctify it. And the Lord said, away, get thee down. Go tell them again and bring Aaron. But let not the priest and the people break through to come to the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down. You see what happened right here? I mean, he tells Moses two or three times, you go down. Now who's going to come up the mountain? Well, we got Moses and Aaron. Moses and Aaron. I mean, what a great type and shadow here of two witnesses. The two witnesses. I see the kingdom and the priest. The prophet and you see what I mean? None of this flesh is coming into this mountain. Now see, this was just type and shadow. But in our carnal minds, we throw this thing out the window. And we say, thank God, because we read these scriptures in Hebrews. But now, I want you to think with me of the awesomeness of God. Now, how awesome this was to them. And let's go to Hebrews and read that. How awesome it was to them. Now here in Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 18, for you are not come, I mean, look what he said in verse 15, look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Now, what if we talked about the grace of God was? I mean, we knew that was where did sin abound, grace did much more abound. We're talking about the cross here. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. This all goes back, I mean, to know what being defiled was, you would have to go understand the Levitical priesthood to know what was. For ye know how that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he had no, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And then he goes right into this statement. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and burned with fire, nor blackness, nor darkness, or tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words. There's the oracles of God. The voice of words, plural. Which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Now, I just read to you what happened at this mountain. And this mountain was just in type and shadow. Just type in shadow. But Paul says, you haven't come to that mountain. That mountain was just a testimony. You thought that mountain was great. You thought that mountain was awesome. That mountain was so scary that nobody could even come. If they did, they were going to be killed. But you have come to the reality, to the real mountain, not the testimony, the real mountain. And unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all. Now look what he says, and to God the judge of all. And to the spirits of just men. Now look what he says. To the spirits. That word would mean really like the eternal soul. Okay? To the souls of just men that have come to perfection. Not that you're made perfect. You know what I'm trying to say here. But that you have come to him who is perfect. And then he just declares it. And to Jesus. He just brings it all down to this point. The mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse him not that speaketh. Now remember what they said? They said this word over here was so awesome, we don't want him to speak to us anymore. And now he's telling them, you haven't come to that mountain, you've come to this mountain. To the God who is the judge of all, and to Jesus Christ. And then he warns them. Right? He says, you thought you were scared over there. And that was type and shadow. Now I'm warning you, see that you refuse him not that speaketh. For if they escape not who refuse him that spake on the earth, much more shall we not escape. If we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and with godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. What was the difference of those two mountains? Because I'm going to tell you what, in one sense, in the type and shadow, none, only Moses and Aaron got to come. Right? So over here in this mountain, it says, now you haven't come to that mountain. You've come to this mountain. But the only way that you've come to this mountain, because look what he says, see that you refuse him not that speaketh, and all those things, and shaken in heaven and earth. See, we just read them one verses and then we quit. But he's talking something awesome right here, that you don't refuse him that speaks and all that other stuff with grace and judgment. Because the only way that you have come to this mountain is by way of the cross. And in this mountain, only one lives. You see the difference? Because if you try to come to this mountain, you're not going to make it. Only he lives in this mountain. He's the life of this mountain. He's everything of this mountain. And anything that tries to come is going to be shaken, burned, thrust through, wiped out. You see what I mean? And see, this is type and shadow. He gives us the comparison over here. In other words, he's saying this. Don't you dare try to bring any flesh over here into this mountain. Because he goes on and he tells you, look at Esau. Look at these others. And he said, there is no other place for repentance other than Christ. There is no other sacrifice that's going to be made. And his death was your death. And if you try to go any other way, think about this, and I'll come to a close. Think about this, not understanding the types and shadows. Even going back to Egypt, most Christians today believe Jesus died to get you stuff. I mean, he died so that you could go to heaven. He died so that you could, you know, be great. And he died for all this other stuff. But you see, and that's because they have no idea about the burnt offering and the absolute judgment that the burnt offering signified. And we'll look at that in more detail. You know, we talked about that one time when Noah got off the ark. He took the clean beast and offered a burnt offering. And all the other offerings in the scriptures were preceded, or what went before them was a burnt offering, or they wasn't allowed. You didn't go up and offer a sin offering without the burnt offering. You didn't offer trespass without the burnt offering. Everything went with the burnt offering, because the burnt offering says, you've been judged. You have been judged. And when the high priest went in with a breastplate on, it says, you've been judged. God is the judge of the earth, and he says, I can't judge you again. I've judged you once, you are dead, and now your only life is in Christ Jesus. Now see, there's liberty in that when you begin to understand that, but if you try to bring flesh over into it, man, you have got a mess. You have got a mess. So you can't do it. So he, and the reason I wanted to go read that in Exodus, well, it's because in Exodus, here's what we think with our carnal mind. I know where this is where I went. In Exodus, we couldn't touch the mountain. But now in Hebrews, we run all over the mountain. And that ain't the case. In this mountain, only one's living in this mountain, and that's him. Yes, we're there sharing with that, but I ain't bringing none of that over. And see, that's why we had to go back and read that. And he says, listen, not your holiness, not your priesthood, not your, you know, and all this other stuff, because in 3 days, and in those 3 days is all bound up in that lamb. And in that lamb, they wasn't nothing of Egypt in God's eyes that came out, because he judged them all dead. all the firstborn were dead. That was Esau. There was no room for the firstborn over here. Esau didn't find a place of repentance, did he? He didn't find. I mean, we read that. Then he went right into that mountain. And he says, Esau ain't come to that mountain. You know, it's like Abraham. Oh, just let Ishmael. And he says, Ishmael ain't come to this mountain. And you're not coming to this mountain. And you're not coming. You see what I mean? But yet we come, but listen, only through his resurrection, which is done away with all of the I and the me. And see, that's the part that people, it's hard to get, because as long as you're not participating in Jesus' death, you have no part in this mountain. You cannot come to this mountain. Go look at the type and shadow. Did he throw the type and shadow out the window? I just read them both to you and gave you a whole other context view of it. In this mountain, ain't none of that stuff coming. Jesus didn't die so we could go run all over the mountain and act like crazy goats. You know? It's a whole different perspective right there. He didn't just, the type and shadow, that's the reason he used that word fulfill. I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill. Those are terms that we got to look at more so later. But anyway, I'll call it this.